Well, today we're going to talk about self-control. Yay! How many of us have self-control, huh? I have it very briefly. I was thinking about this whole idea of self-control, and I struggle with self-control about certain things. Most of you know that I love coffee, and more importantly, I love chocolate chip cookies. And sometimes those two things go hand in hand. Whenever I can afford it, and whenever I have the opportunity, especially after Christmas time when you get a gift card or your birthday or something like that, my in-laws gave me a Starbucks gift card, which was exciting to have that Starbucks gift card, you know. And it's really exciting the first time you use it because you don't know how much money's on the card. So you go to Starbucks and you get your coffee and you realize I have enough on this gift card for maybe three more stops, you know. But the problem with going to Starbucks is they have those chocolate chip cookies that are about this big, and they are soft, and they are gooey, and they are good. I have no self-control when it comes to going to Starbucks, getting my Venti coffee, and looking at that one lone chocolate chip cookie that is left in the case that's just calling out my name. And so, it doesn't matter if I've just eaten lunch. It doesn't matter if I'm not hungry. It doesn't matter if it's not good for my waistline. I'm buying that chocolate chip cookie. I have no self-control. I don't have self-control over certain things in my life that I need to have self-control over. How many of you have situations in your life that you have no self-control over? Yeah. For some of us, it might be, you know, we get angry too fast, too easily, you know. Maybe we don't have self-control when it comes to dessert, or we don't have self-control when it comes to watching our diet, or we don't have self-control when it comes to how we respond to criticism. We lack self-control. It's one of the things that we say, well, we're human, you know, it's just the way we are, and there's not much we can do about it. I've always been this way, so that's kind of the way it is. But we need to work on that, because that is actually one of the virtues. I want to read a story. If you have your Bibles with you, you open them to the very first book in the Bible, which is Genesis, right? We're going to look at chapter 39, and I'm going to read starting in the 7th verse. So if you have your Bibles with you, open them to Genesis chapter 39, beginning in the 7th verse. It says, "Now Joseph was well-built and handsome." I don't know how many times that's written in the Bible. Well-built, good-looking man. "After a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?' And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. 'Look,' she said to them, 'this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed, and when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house.' She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home, and then she told him this story. 'That Hebrew slave you brought me came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house.' When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, 'This is how your slave treated me.' He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined." The story doesn't end there, because the story goes on to say, "But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Self-control. It's one of those things that we talk about, we desire, but sometimes we lose sight of it. We don't get there because there's always going to be those times when you're going to wind up at Starbucks and that chocolate chip cookie is going to be right there waiting for you. And as I was preparing for this, I was thinking about the word self-control, particularly the first part of that, self. I looked up in the dictionary to see if it meant what I think it meant. I found 247 different words that start with self. Some of them are mechanical or organic things, such as self-loading rifles or self-rising flower, but the majority of them had something to do about one's self. If you punish yourself too often, you are guilty of self-flagellation. If you go too far in that, you are said to be committing self-annihilation. If you draw attention away from yourself, it is self-effacing. If you think you are always right, you are self-opinionated. If you are constantly making excuses for your behavior, you are self-justifying. If you see yourself as someone or something, you have engaged in self-identification. The list goes on and on and on. I think it is fair to say that we live in a society wrapped up in ourselves. Or should I say, we are wrapped up in self-centeredness. Now, before I go too much farther on this, I want to say that we all need to be somewhat self-aware, certainly if we are going to survive. If we don't pay attention to our bodies and our bodies' need for food and water, we are going to eventually die of hunger and thirst. If we don't pay attention to our need for shelter, we will die from the elements, that an exposure to the elements. If we are not paying attention to our need for clothing, we'll probably be arrested. And that's just the way things are, unless you're living in Berkeley, California, where that's not an issue. I found that out. Some of you who know about Berkeley, California, you probably will laugh later about that. But self-awareness is part of who we are. And when we begin to suffer through that, we fail. We get out of sorts, and it becomes more about ourselves. Most of us do not have a problem with self-awareness. In fact, we excel at it. We are good at it. So much so that we quickly move past it and we move to self-centeredness, and that's when things start to go wrong in our lives. Why? Because we begin to place ourselves at the center of our lives, and everything else becomes second. Now, it doesn't seem that bad at first. I mean, who better to take care of ourselves but ourselves, right? But when we put ourselves at the center of everything, who are we accountable to? What rules do we follow? Who is the most important influence in our life? If we all answer these questions with ourselves, then we have found ourselves going down the same road as most of the evil people that walk this earth. Now, please, bear with me on this. What I have found is that the people who cause the most harm in this world are the people who have somehow decided that they do not have to answer to anybody but themselves, their own desires, their own appetites, their own prejudices, their own rules. They don't have anyone to answer to except themselves. They kind of make things up as they go along. As long as it looks good to them, as long as it makes them look good, then they're all right. And it doesn't matter who gets hurt in the process. That is leading to self-centeredness. Or that is self-centeredness. So what's the contrast to that? The contrast to that is self-control. Someone who has self-control recognizes that there is a right and there is a wrong, that there is a standard that he or she must live up to, and that we must exercise control over our desires and appetites if we are to abide by the rules of God. So, our passage today talks about a man who exhibited self-control. His name was Joseph. Joseph was a man who knew where the line between self-awareness and self-centeredness was. A man who lived a life that showed no matter what your position was, he had to follow what God wanted him to do. It was at a time when he always made sure that he himself was not the center of his own universe. And second, that he was able to be self-controlled. Joseph had a life that a lot of us would consider was a rough life. I mean, sold into slavery by his brothers for 20 pieces of silver. He was taken to Egypt, where he was purchased by Potiphar, the captain of the Roman guard. You would think that he would be easily, you know, bitter and upset and want to get back at his brothers, want to get back at the people that misused him. But he didn't. He stayed faithful to God throughout his ordeal. And it soon became evident that God was faithful to him as well. The verses leading up to our passage tells us that the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success. So much so that Potiphar put Joseph in charge of everything concerning his household. This entailed much more than being the head servant. Joseph managed Potiphar's investments. He ran the farming operation. He leads the servants. The only thing he didn't do for Potiphar was feed him. He was still a slave, but he worked himself into a very prominent and enviable position. It would be easy for him to start thinking more highly of himself, but he remained faithful to God. Our text begins at a point where Joseph's self-control was certainly put to the test. Potiphar's wife certainly would have ample opportunity to see Joseph at work. Apparently, she liked what she saw. A strong, handsome man who understood money, understood how to deal with investments, worked hard, was good with people. They liked him. He liked them. Her husband was a military man, which meant he was often away for periods of time. She was left home alone with the slaves and the servants as company. And she was attracted to Joseph. Now, Joseph could have done this two different ways. He could have justified his actions by saying, well, I'm just following orders. After all, I'm just a slave. He certainly could have found the time to do it. After all, he was in charge of the household. Mrs. Potiphar was no doubt an attractive woman. So all those things could have led him to do one thing. But he decided to do the other thing. He refused her advances. And the reason why is because two things. First of all, Potiphar trusted him. And he didn't want to do anything that would break that trust. And second, committing this act would be a sin against God, and he simply would not do it. His decision demonstrated self-control. He could have had the pleasure of her company. He probably would have gotten away with it. But he chose to hold off because he knew what was the right thing to do. But his decision, even though it was the right one, got him into trouble that he could have never imagined. You see, Potiphar's wife didn't give up. She reaches out to him. He runs away. She grabs at his clothes. He grabs his cloak. And she's left there with the cloak in her hand while he runs off. He can't complain to anybody against Potiphar's wife. After all, who's going to believe him over her? It would be an easy thing to do at this point, to just give in, to rationalize it, saying he had no other option. But again, he demonstrated self-control by getting away as quick as he could. And Mrs. Potiphar, well, she can't let the story get out that Joseph spurned her advances. I mean, what are people going to say about her beauty, her charm, her ability to love? What would happen when Potiphar comes home and finds out what she did? She fears for her own reputation and safety, so she fabricates this story. He came after me. I screamed. He ran away. I was able to grab his cloak. See, it's right here. The story is, well, false. But it was enough to land Joseph in jail. Our passage then ends with him sitting in the king's prison. His reward for doing the right thing was sitting in a dark and dreary cell. But the story doesn't end there. Even though Joseph ends up in a jail cell, he quickly gains the trust of the jailer. And believe it or not, while he's in his cell, he is given the opportunity to basically run the jail. Can you believe that? His job is basically to make sure that the prisoners get their food and their water and other essentials that they might need from his prison cell. Can you imagine that happening today? I don't think it could. And through the course of events, Joseph, even though he's just a prisoner, is given a chance to appear before Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh's been having these weird dreams, and he's bringing these people in to try to interpret what those dreams mean, and no one can do it. And finally, they call upon Joseph to come in, and Joseph is able to interpret the dreams of the Pharaoh. So now, prisoner Joseph gains the Pharaoh's trust and is placed in charge of the entire nation. He is second only to Pharaoh. In this position, he is able to take steps which would eventually lead to the reunification of his family in Israel. Wow. Not a bad for a guy who left in chains. Joseph's ability to say no at the right time, to exercise self-control at the right time, yes, it did put him in some short-term problems, but he ended up with blessings beyond his imagination. And that same formula is still at work in us today. To understand self-control, we have to first accept the fact that we are not the center of the universe, that there is something greater than ourselves, that is beyond our control, and that it is something we need to submit to. And that something is, of course, God and His will for our lives. That is what we are to process through all of this. Which leads us to the second part of this, which I call the two E's. And they are explanation and examples. Explanations is really the principles, the rules, the commandments that teach us how to live God's way. Now, these principles, rules, commandments may seem like too many to keep track of, and indeed it takes a while to understand them all, if we ever do. But it really just boils down to the Ten Commandments, which boils down to love God and love your neighbor. The examples, of course, are the stories. Stories of people who stood up, took a stand, and were able to exhibit self-control. People like Joseph, people like Ruth, people like Job, people like Daniel and Esther, who strived to live God's way and were rewarded for their faithfulness. All of them suffered for a time because of their decision-making. All of them did. And yet, in time, because they exercised self-control, God brought them a blessing that changed their life. And that is something that we all need today. That is the kind of life that we all need to live. I know for myself, I need to exhibit self-control. Not just in chocolate chip cookies and coffee, but a lot of other things as well. And I know that there's probably some of you out there today that you're probably thinking about those things that maybe you need to exhibit self-control on, and you're thinking, I can handle it. How's that going for you? Is it working well? If you're trying to do it by your own, in your own way, how's that working for you? You see, once we recognize that we are not the center of the universe, we can accept the fact that we are not very good at exercising self-control. And even though we may see how it can help us, our natural inclination is to take what looks best and brightest for us now. That is why sin never looks like sin when it comes along. No one would commit sin if it didn't seem to be a beautiful thing, a shiny thing, an attractive appearance. If it didn't look good, taste good, or feel good, we wouldn't sin. We as people are programmed to follow what seems right for us. What makes us feel good, what makes us feel competent, what makes us feel successful. And it takes superhuman effort to stop and make sure that we are not being led down the wrong path. Some of us give in to it. Some of us just throw our hands up and say, well, that's it. That's the way it's going to be. But guess what? We do have someone who's superhuman that's waiting for us, waiting to help us. Jesus lived just like we do, and yet he was able to live without sin. He was able to exercise self-control like no one before, during, or after. So we need to be continually coming to him in prayer, asking for help, asking for guidance as we face our day-to-day decisions. And as we pray, we will learn to trust in someone far greater than ourselves. Someone who wants to give us far more than our desires or appetites can even imagine. And in that, we will learn to worship something that is far greater than ourselves. And as we trust more and more in God, in His Son, and in His Word, we will gain self-control that will build in us in such a way that would help us pass what we see is the silver lining. We will begin to see how holding back now can build blessings that are unfathomable in the future. Now, we will not always feel blessed right away. Certainly, Joseph had to suffer for a while. But we too will lose out on some things that seem good at the time. But eventually, it will be made clear to us that trusting God is always the right decision and carries great reward. We will begin to understand that we really don't want to be the center of the universe. Who wants that? It's too much work. It's too much stress. And that God belongs there instead. And our lives are much better for it. And as a church, as individuals, if we were to admit the fact that we are not the center of the universe, it might help us to understand that we're all in this together. And we may have different opinions, we may have different ideas, and that maybe deep down inside we really want to be advisors to God instead of servants. And when that happens, we fail, because nobody gets anything out of that. But when we are strong enough and have self-control to let God work through the process and allow God to direct us, all of us, in the process, and that we all come at it with our own individual gifts and talents and abilities, that when we put it together, blessings will happen. We can't rush it. We can't push our agenda. We have to exhibit self-control and letting God be in charge. I hope as we begin this year that that is our goal, that is our motive, that is our process that we go through. It's not going to be easy. I know that, because I can be just like you. I have those moments when I'm not thinking right. We all have it. I can have moments when I feel self-centered enough to want my voice to be heard, and I need people to hold me accountable just like we hold each other accountable. Because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about what God is going to do in and through us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we can all learn to look at life as a journey of opportunity. That we look at life as a journey of great expectation. That we can look to life as blessings instead of failures and difficulties. As we wake up each morning, we can say, another day, another blessing, another opportunity. As we wake up each morning, we can believe with great expectation that today is a day that you're going to do something incredible in our lives. All we need to do is live with self-control to put you ahead, put you in charge, put you at the forefront, and let you do the work, and to pray for the wisdom and the courage to do the work that you want us to do in the process. I pray for this church as I pray for each individual here today. I pray for the ministry of this church and in this community and all the churches in this community, that the revival will take place, that people will come to you and desire to have a relationship with you, because we as a church, through your Spirit, can encourage them in that way. And I pray this in your name and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.